Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current political, social, economic, prophetic events in light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Today's program is part three in a two-part series about the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments described in the book of the Revelation. I'm just getting back from a week spent in St. Paul, Minnesota, visiting family. It's amazing how difficult it can be to get back in the swing of things. Just a week of change and distraction, and I'm fumbling around trying to focus again on the book of Revelation and current events. It's just a reminder of how much time and concentration and focus is necessary to do serious Bible study. So don't be discouraged if preaching and teaching the Word of God takes work. In due season, we will reap if we faint not. Well, from what I remember, the first two programs in this series were all about the preliminaries. The purpose for these judgments, the timing of these judgments, and now we're finally getting to the actual text. And so for this program, we're in Revelation chapter 6, looking at the seal judgments, the first set of seven judgments. Revelation 6, verse 1. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, "Come." I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, as we discussed last time, the apocalypse appears to begin with a war. And as these seal judgments unfold, we see that this one going forth and conquering results in worldwide economic collapse and a death of one-fourth of the world's population. Now, a question to keep in mind here is, does this going forth to conquer take place at the beginning of the Great Tribulation when the Antichrist is first revealed? Or is this a war toward the end of the Great Tribulation when the kingdom of the Antichrist is finally judged? We do know from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, that the Antichrist is described as having an alliance of 10 nations. And three nations fall before him. This is also what we read in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, that 10 kings receive authority with the beast for 1 hour, or a short period of time. So it looks like the rule of the Antichrist begins with some sort of conflict, a crisis that may inspire the nations of the world to adopt a one-world government. In the words of Rahm Emanuel, or Saul Alinsky, or Niccolo Machiavelli, don't ever let a good crisis go to waste. In other words, use it to advance your power or agenda. Now, after the crisis, the Antichrist comes to power and begins to persecute God's people. Daniel 7:21, I kept looking, and the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. And in the breaking of the seal judgments, after this conflict, described in the first four seal judgments, the fifth seal is opened, and we read about those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And so these martyred Christians cry out, "How long, O Lord, before you will judge and avenge our blood?" And the answer is that these persecutions must continue for a little while longer. Revelation 6:11, and there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So it looks like the Antichrist is still functional and still in power after the breaking of the seal judgments. And it may be the breaking of the seal judgments that bring the Antichrist to power. And here's where students of the Bible might say, "Wait a minute. I thought the apocalyptic judgments in the book of the Revelation are meant to judge the Antichrist and evil men. But instead we see that in the breaking of the seal judgments, evil is empowered." But that's the whole point in God allowing the satanically inspired reign of the Antichrist. He is not coming to save the world. He is not coming to bring in a utopian world for the unsaved. He is coming to destroy the world through his policies. And this is the whole lesson Paul conveys to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul explains that the Antichrist will come, but God is sending him so that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. The Antichrist, this one going forth conquering and to conquer, is not working to prevent the judgment of God. He is the judgment of God. Now, of course, the Antichrist and his followers do not believe that they are the tools by which God will bring judgment down upon their own heads. They believe they're the social political saviors. But God's people know otherwise. Now, as we study the details of these six seal judgments, there are always those who question, why do we need to know these judgments and how the apocalypse begins? Well, first, it's written in the Bible, so it must be important to know. But second, we need to learn the role of evil leaders in God's plan for judgment. Psalm 92, verse 7. When the wicked sprout up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. I have found that no matter how much you try to explain this point to people, so many people don't get it. It's just too counterintuitive for them. They still see the rise of the wicked as a sign of evil's success, not as a sign of judgment upon evil. People don't understand how Hitler or Stalin or Mao were God's judgments on Germany, Russia, and China because they look so much like the devil's successes. But not according to the Word of God. So understand the nature of these seal judgments. How God uses the wrath of men to praise him. How evil destroys itself. Now, in regard to the physical details of these apocalyptic events, let's remember that we're only getting a brief summary, an outline. A mistake that's often made is in assuming that everything that will happen in the apocalypse is recorded in the Revelation. No, just like in the prophecies concerning Christ's first coming, many details and events happened that were not recorded in the prophecy. The Old Testament didn't prophesy that the Messiah would turn water into wine at the wedding feast, that he would begin his ministry at age 30, that he would be baptized by the prophet John, that he would walk on the water and calm the storm, that he would be on a trial before a man named Pilate during the Roman occupation of Israel. All we get from Old Testament prophecies are overarching spiritual principles. Same also regarding the prophecies of Christ's second coming. Now, in regard to the events leading up to the second coming of Christ, we are giving much more detail than was recorded in the prophecies of Christ's first coming. But remember, it's not comprehensive. There will be many surprises. And there's a text in the Revelation that makes this point. It's an overlooked text. In Revelation chapter 10, the Apostle John sees an angel holding a little book, which represents more information about events in the apocalypse. And then John hears a voice, like the sound of a thunder, communicating seven messages. But when John is about to write down what he hears, John then hears a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them down." So why does God have John experience this event? Why even have John hear these things and tell him not to write them down? Well, I believe, and many Bible commentators believe, the whole point is to communicate to us that there are many things that will happen in the time of the apocalypse that we are not told about. There will be many surprises. We do get a general outline in the book of the Revelation, but don't be alarmed by the unexpected. And in regard to the revelation, we must be careful not to over-speculate, thinking that we're helping God's people by piquing their interest in last time events. You know, the prophetic preachers who were saying in the 1970s that Russia is going to come down and invade the Middle East and take the oil, or that the apocalypse will begin in the 1980s because that's 40 years, one generation since the founding of Israel. There has been all sorts of speculation. Preach as gospel truth. Back in 1995, Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye began the Left Behind novel series, a fictional account of how these two men thought the apocalypse would unfold. And the series was really popular in American evangelicalism. But besides being entertaining, did it really help? We must be really careful with these speculations, because the very book of the Revelation ends with this warning, Revelation 22:18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. So God is very serious about not adding material to the word of God. And all the arguments that this is just biographical fiction may not hold up at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't have literary license in these things. Now, Jerry Jenkins' son, Dallas Jenkins, is now doing to the Gospels what his father did to the book of the Revelation, creating a fictional account of the life of Jesus, which includes all sorts of additional dialogue and events to carry the story along. And it's not like the Jesus movie that limited itself to the text of Scripture. Dallas Jenkins has Peter in trouble with the Romans due to gambling debts. And he has Matthew, the tax collector, being autistic. And he has Jesus rebuking John the Baptist for pointing out Herod's sin, depicting John the Baptist as a political hothead. Jenkins says, Jesus says to John, nobody wants to be accused of killing their babies. And he has Jesus say to John, quote, I heard about the brood of viper comment. That was classy. And then Jenkins has John the Baptist giving Jesus advice, saying, are you really going to be nice to these people? And Jesus says back to John, well, I suppose not. You see, the scriptures teach that John the Baptist said that he wasn't even worthy to untie Jesus' shoes. John would not have been debating with Jesus or giving Jesus advice. You see, I know the Word of God too well to accept that kind of dialogue. Now, I know many Christians love this series called The Chosen because they believe it's making the Word of God come alive for them. But you're much better off letting the Word of God come alive to you by reading the Gospels yourself and letting the Holy Spirit teach you. Don't let someone add to what Jesus actually said in the Gospels, nor in the book of the Revelation. And the argument is false that says every pastor in a Sunday morning message also adds to the word of Christ. That's untrue. No pastor I know makes up words that Jesus supposedly said that he didn't say. Well, that was a little bit of a diversion. Let's get back to Revelation chapter 6. A few points to note here. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, one of the four living creatures speaks with a voice of thunder. There are many references to thunder in the book of the Revelation, and it's universally understood that thunder is a sign of a coming storm. Just like in chapter 8, before the trumpet judgments, there is silence in heaven for a half hour. It's the calm before the storm. The messages given and the images used in the book of the Revelation are not really hard to understand. And rather than God simply saying that there are four judgments, he describes them as four horsemen, Because in the ancient world, horsemen brought the news. And the condition of the rider would indicate how the battle was going. And in the ancient world, conquering kings would always ride a white horse. And we see here this person who goes forth conquering and to conquer receives a crown, authority. And the crown is given to him. He is given authority by the people of this world. The second horse, the second sealed judgment, is opened, and the horse is red. War and bloodshed break out. How or why, we don't really know. It's either instigated by the Antichrist, or some of the world's response to the Antichrist's rule, or both. But don't miss the phrase, a great sword or weapon was given to him. And here, eschatological teachers point out our times of modern weaponry, nuclear weapons, drone technology, something never before experienced in the history of the world. Now, some will criticize that application as being prophetic sensationalism, but I don't discount it. I mean, just keep it in the back of your mind that when the Antichrist conquers, he is the one that takes peace from the earth, and a great weapon is given to him. God wants Christians to know that the Antichrist is going to have a great weapon, and that the Antichrist globalism will not bring about world peace, but war. But with war comes the black horse, the breaking of the third seal. Revelation 6:5, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. I heard something like the voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. What's the point here? Well, most wars end with economies relatively intact. Production of luxuries may suffer. Food production may be reduced, but it's still functional. But after this war, there is a great scarcity of food. I mean, just look how one little virus affected production last year. A few times last year, you couldn't buy any toilet paper. There was no meat in the stores. People were panic buying. Well, if that's what one little virus could do, imagine World War III. Quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius means 1 day's wages for just enough food to survive. Do not damage the wine or the oil. It can be translated, do not touch the wine or the oil. It probably means don't even consider the normal extras with a meal. All there will be is bare necessity. And this judgment is often connected to the prophecy in Revelation chapter 13, verse 17, that the Antichrist sets up a system that you must partake of the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell. This third seal judgment could precipitate a rationed economy where the government controls the people by denying necessities to its enemies and rewarding its friends. Now, there's all sorts of talk about vaccine passports and digital currency being the mark of the beast. They are not. The Antichrist has not arrived on the scene. Jesus told us not to run for the hills until we see the abomination of desolation spoken of through Daniel the prophet. The Antichrist taking his seat in the temple of God. So don't let these alarmists make the church look foolish. But nevertheless, what we are seeing is how the technology and the mindset is being readied for the future apocalypse. Revelation 6:7, the fourth seal is broken. John looks and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine, and with pestilence by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, even though this result is the consequence of the other three sealed judgments, still it's pointed out that it doesn't happen until God gives permission. Now, there are currently 7.6 billion people on earth. The text says that death comes upon one quarter. That would be almost 2 billion people, most likely coming from the population centers on earth. Now, some interpret this one-fourth just to be the Middle East, as if the earth or the land is only speaking about the Middle East. But the whole point of the book of the Revelation is that this is coming judgment upon the entire Gentile world. During the Black Plague in 1350, about a quarter of Europe and Asia died. So no wonder they thought the apocalypse had begun, but that was merely the beginning of birth pangs. Matthew 24:8. Notice the cause of death here. Not just the sword, but starvation and pestilence, disease. Imagine what would happen if the supply chain of medicine around the world was interrupted. And then the text even points out that people will be killed by wild beasts. Now, I can't imagine that's the primary cause for death, but the point is that there is a collapse of order. You know, the mountain lions, the bears, even some domesticated animals will attack people to survive. What's being prophesied here is the total breakdown of society. And the irony is that we live in a day of total ease and convenience. Grocery stores and malls are stacked to the ceiling with stuff. And yet, people have turned from God, and they're so ungrateful that they're protesting for more economic equality, more and more government handouts. And so this generation of greed and ingratitude will certainly get its comeuppance. This is the whole lesson, Revelation chapter 18. Babylon, the cities of this world, say that they sit as a queen, saying, I will never see mourning. For this reason, because of this boast, because of this ingratitude, in one day her plagues will come upon her. And notice also in this fourth seal judgment, behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. What does that mean? Death and Hades was following him. Well, the point is that these people are not going to heaven, as will probably be preached at their funerals. The point is that they are dying on earth to be taken to hell. It's not like what we read about the Christians in Revelation 14, where a blessing is pronounced upon their death, because their death is their salvation, their entrance into the kingdom of God. Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. But in the breaking of this fourth seal, this is a harvest of souls for hell. And if we're wondering about God's people on earth at this time, the fifth seal is open. And we see the martyrdom of saints, and they're in heaven. Well, there's a lot more to be said here about the fifth seal, in that the unsaved world, even in the midst of their own severe troubles, are out persecuting Christians. But we'll pick this up next time. This is all we have time for today. Either I'll cover the rest of chapter 6 in my YouTube edition of this program, or save it for next week's radio program. I haven't done a YouTube for the last 2 weeks, but I'm going to try to get caught up and cover this entire series on YouTube for the sake of the YouTube audience. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for listening today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, although we know judgment day is coming, thank you that we have been saved from the wrath of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for releasing us from our sins through your shed blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.